You know, we fight a lot of fights. We don't have to fight. Isn't that true? In Christ, He's given us victory. And then we end up fighting battles and having struggles and internal anxieties and stress and burdens and worry and frustrations. And areas that God says, hey, won't you just cast those cares upon me? I care for you. You know, I'll take care of that. I'll give you peace that passes understanding. I think sometimes people think that they can work their way into the grace of God. I think sometimes people think that they can have a kind of goodness and a fight with evil in this life and in our hearts so that one day you'll acquire grace. You just got to work hard enough to get it. But grace doesn't work that way. The grace of God is a gift. That's what the Bible says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift is something you can't earn. Christmas is coming up. Some of us, you know, it could be the week before Christmas. Still not ready for it, you know. But have you ever gotten a present? Some of our birthdays are coming up. Somebody's birthday is tomorrow, anyway. He's over here on this side, close to the front, just so you know. Ever gotten a gift and open it up, and then the present was inside, and you're thankful, and you're like, man, this is just what I wanted. But then at the bottom of the box, there's a bill. Oh, you're welcome. Didn't cost me anything. You get to pay for your own present. Not a gift if you have to pay for it. God says, I'll give you a gift. That's grace. Salvation's a gift, friends. You can receive it, but you can't earn it. And there are people who are trying to fight their way into God's grace, but you'll never get it that way. You come with a humble heart or you won't get it at all. Now, John's message basically was that. He said it a lot nicer. He called them snakes. Look at that was tongue-in-cheek. Look at verse 7. Luke chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Did I even tell you where to go? I don't think I did. Luke chapter 3. In fact, let's just do this. Let's find Luke 3, stand, we'll read our verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. I'm just sort of getting the cart before the horse here. Well, God's working in my heart, though, so I'm at least thankful that He's doing that. Luke chapter 3 is where we're going to be studying this morning. Let's begin in verse number 7. And we'll read to verse 14. Then said he unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. We're talking about John the Baptist, that is. O generation of vipers. See, that's what I said. He called them snakes. A viper's a snake. Ah, such a gentle preacher. Yes. O generation of vipers, he said. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can I say that he's talking to the multitude? So the implication there is there's more people that are snakes inside their hearts than they want to admit it. And I think sometimes we forget how snake-like we are. In our hearts, that is. Look at verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So here's what John knew that they would do. He knew that they would make excuses about being the children of God by birth. In other words, they would say, we don't need to repent. We don't need to turn our hearts to God. We don't need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. We don't need to do that. Why? Because we're already the children of God. And so he said, don't say within yourselves, verse 8, because God is able of the stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What we're talking about is the condition of your heart, not your nationality, not what nation you came from, what heritage you were born into, or the family you were born into, or the religion you're connected to. No. It's the condition of your heart, and that alone is what God sees. So our repentance is a heart issue. Verse 9, now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees, and that indicates urgency, doesn't it? Anytime the axe is resting at the root of the tree, what's that mean? Well, we're going to take a break. No, it means we're about to cut this tree down. The tree is your life, and the fire that he talks about in the last part of verse 9 is the judgment of God, and it is coming. And by the way, friends, if you've rejected Jesus or you're relying on any other means of salvation other than the grace of God, then you will be cast into the fire. And the axe is resting at the root of the tree implies that it's sooner than you realize. Now, verse 10, our text for today. Oh, well, that's quite a sermon, though, isn't it? Now, how do they respond? Verse 10, the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? So another group of people wondered. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And then verse 14, the soldiers came, likewise demanding him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, be content with your wages. We're going to talk about a changed life this morning. Father, I pray your blessings that you do in our hearts as you see fit and necessary. Guide us in your path. Help us to be humbled, to be broken, to be touched, and led into the right path, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, as we were just referencing, as we were reading through the first part of our passage, John had been preaching a message, a repent for the kingdom of... Well, he didn't say here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We do see in other passages that was his, you know, ultimately that was his message, repent. But here he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And so the idea is a transformed heart. The fruit of repentance is a transformed heart. The fruit of repentance is God working on the inside. That's true, isn't it? That God touches you. That God speaks to you. That God guides you in His path. He says, you're a sinner. You've sinned. But so I've only done a couple of sins. Well, if you're honest, you probably would admit you've done a lot more than a couple. But it doesn't even matter if you've done just a couple. We've broken God's commandment, which makes us fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We're not talking about the death that we're all going to die. We're all going to die someday. So we're talking about a judgment. And so he says, the wrath of God. We saw it earlier in this same passage. John is preaching and he says, you will experience the wrath of God. And then he said this, and the axe is resting at the root of the tree, meaning the judgment that I'm warning you about because of your sins, it's closer than you realize. In other words, you're closer to going to hell than you even know. And if you knew how close you were and how serious and urgent this was, then you'd fall down on your knees and call out to Christ and ask Him to save you and repent and turn your heart to Him. What a message. In fact, he called them generation of vipers. He said, well, this is hellfire and brimstone preaching. This is hard preaching. Listen, it doesn't get any harder than the preaching that comes straight out of the Bible. He's looking at them to their eyes and to their faces and says, you're snakes. And he's speaking of the condition of their heart, that we're sinful. And we need to turn our hearts to Christ. We need to turn our hearts to Him in repentance. And so their hearts were stirred. When God speaks, He stirs, doesn't He? You've ever heard this? Stir the pot, like my kids do to each other. They stir the pot, you know? Or so-and-so, you know, at work, and you just got to stir the pot, you know? Well, God's stirring the pot of your heart. And when the preaching happens, He stirs. Why? Because you need to be stirred. You need to be moved and touched. I mean, we're not talking about a dead God here. He is a God who is alive. He's alive and well. And you know that He's alive and well because when His Word is declared, no matter who the preacher is, whether it's me or any preacher, Brother Josh did a sermon just a minute ago. Amen? I feel like we have a preacher in development there. That was a sermon. That was good stuff. I was like, amen. I should have said it. Anyway, it doesn't matter who the preacher is. When the sermon's preached and the Word of God is declared, then the Spirit of God touches our hearts. Why? Because He's alive. He's alive. And He touches you and He stirs you. And He says, this is true. And you've been fighting it. This is not only true, like generally speaking. Yes, it's true that people generally speaking are sinners. No. It's true because you're a sinner. It's true because judgment's going to fall on you. It's true because if you've relied on your deeds, your efforts, your good works, your religion, your outward exercises, anything than the grace of God and the transformation of a heart, which is what repentance is, then you are not saved. And God stirs you. He speaks to you. And He starts saying, you need this. I remember when it happened to me. I heard a lot of sermons A lot of puppet shows, a lot of stuff as a kid growing up, but I'll never forget the day when God stirred my heart. I'll never forget the day when I was sitting on the back row in the youth class that I wasn't supposed to be in because I wasn't old enough, and I'd snuck in there and the preacher was preaching about hell and there were 300 other teenagers in there. He didn't even know I was in there and he was preaching, but God knew I was in there. And God pricked my heart and he stirred me up on the inside and he said, this is true and you need this and you know you're a sinner and you know you need to be saved. Won't you come unto me in salvation? Won't you come unto me and receive me? Won't you repent in your heart and turn your heart to me? And that's the message that John preaches. It's the message that we need to hear and God stirs us up. Did you know after you get saved, he still stirs you up? Happened to me this weekend when we were at the pastor's conference in Brookings. I've forgotten Sunday school too. Brookings, South Dakota, and the preachers were preaching, and God was stirring. And I got right in the middle of the message. In fact, I made a decision while there, and I told Melissa, she says, well, where did that come from? Did one of the preachers say something that made you think of that? Nope. No preacher said anything that made me think of this. Just one person said something to me, and he touched my heart, and it was God. He stirs us. He speaks to us at our greatest need. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He knows you better than you know you. And you can't hide anything from Him. Do you know that the Word of God's it's like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit? You can try to hide where you are in your heart from God, but He'll cut to the chase. That's what the Word of God being a sword means. It means that you're hiding it. You don't want anybody to know, but God cuts right through all of those facade and lies, and He gets right to where the heart of the issue is. And he speaks to you right there. He says, you know what? You've been hiding this. You've been fighting this. You've been going against me with this. You've been struggling with this, but I'm touching you right here. You need this. That was happening. That was happening. You say, well, I remember when God did that in me, or maybe he's doing that now. And he's touching you now, and you know you need to be saved now, and he's already been speaking to you, and you know you've been rejecting Christ, you've never repented in your heart, you've been relying on outward exercise, outward ceremonial things, and God's never changed your heart. And so he's already pricking you, he was pricking them. The way he worked then is the same way he works today. And so with the work of God in the hearts of men, and the stirring of God in the hearts of men, people started asking questions. And by the way, that's fairly normal. In other words, when you start realizing that you're lost and you start realizing you need to be saved, there's question marks that pop up in your mind. There's question marks that pop up in your heart. And you start wondering things like this. Okay, so does that mean I'm not saved then? Precisely. If you've been relying on some kind of an outward thing for your salvation, that means you're not saved. What does not being saved mean? It means that when you die and you leave this life, you will not go to heaven. So, well, I can work my way into heaven after that. No. Once you die, then your chance to be saved is over. You get saved on earth or it doesn't happen. And so God speaks to us and he tells us this is true and we start to realize, well, hang on a second, Pastor. If what you just said is true, then that means I'm not saved. Right. That means you need to be saved. And it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're small. And it doesn't matter if you're mature. That's a good word, right? It doesn't matter your age. Because nobody gets saved in different ways. You don't work your way into it. The older you are, the more saved you are. It doesn't work that way. You either have it or you don't have it. It's like being born. You're either born or you're not born. You're either born again or you're not born again. You're saved or you're not. And it's a transformation of the heart. And God pricks us. And so there were people who were hearing this sermon and they were being pricked and they were asking questions. What do I do? Look at verse 10. The people asked, saying, what shall we do then? And so the natural question would be, does that mean that we have to do something outwardly to be saved? No, the message is repentance. So the question is this. Now I want you to get this because this is the way John's going to answer this so that we're not confused about what's happening here. The message is repent, which is a heart transformation. You get saved in your heart. You turn your heart to God. When you turn your heart to God, guess what comes along with it? Watch this. You're heading this way in life. Well, what's this way? Sins. Let's just generalize it. Sins. You think about sins. You do sins. You're not interested in changing what you do or don't do. But then God starts pricking you. And he starts reminding you about those sins. the sins that are separating us from God. And he speaks to us and he says, this is true of you. This is an indication and a clear indication that you need to be saved and that you're lost. And God pricks us, and so we repent. What's that mean? It means to change your heart. So you change your heart. You turn your heart away from sin, and you turn your heart to Christ. It's a heart transformation. Okay? So what happens when your heart changes? Then God gets the rest of you too. There's a lot of confusion in the world about repentance. Repent meaning that we have to work our way into salvation, but that's not what repentance means. Repentance is a transformation of the heart. And when God gets your heart, then he gets the rest of you. That's the idea. So the question is, what do we do then? And to maybe put it in a way that you and I can understand is this. What then is the fruit of repentance, John? John, the preacher here. What's the fruit of repentance? In other words, like this. When I repent and my heart turns to Christ, what does it look like in my life? That's the question. Well, John can answer that, can't he? Generally speaking, to the crowd, who are verse 10, is the ones who's talking, he responds and he says, verse 11, he answered, this is John, he says unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart unto him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So the response is about our possessions. Oh, wow, now we're getting where the rubber hits the road. Your money and your stuff. And this is, by the way, this is just the crowd. So, I mean, this literally can apply to any of us or anybody in the crowd. What do we care about in this world most often, more than almost anything else other than our loved ones, and sometimes even more than them? Our money and our stuff. And before you're like, well, I don't feel that way ever. Okay, what, how do you treat your kids whenever they eat your Doritos? Your Doritos. And they ate your Doritos. Then the dragon comes out, you know, or at least for me. Don't mess with my Doritos, man. But those times, when we have those times, it reminds us that sometimes we love our stuff. We love our money and we love our stuff. And here's what God is saying. When you have a transformed heart, when God comes into your heart and he changes your heart, he also begins to break away the selfish tendencies that we have by working on us about how selfish we are. Now, does that mean that people who are naturally not as selfish, that they're saved? No. But we're talking about a tendency that is in us, generally speaking, that we like our things and we like our possessions and we don't like to turn things loose, that when we get saved and God is working in us, he begins to change us about our possessions and about our things. And so when we hear things about money and we hear things about our possessions, and we hear about the needs of other, that God begins to work in our hearts about it. Like, you know, there are people who are suffering and I'm doing pretty good. There are people who are struggling and I'm doing okay. And God then works in our hearts. The point is that he begins to change us from the inside out. So there is a kind of generosity, generally speaking, that comes to the crowd of the people who have turned their heart to Christ. Okay? Well, there was a group of people there, a segmented group of people there, that did not have the reputation of being generous. Quite the opposite. Guess who they were? Tax collectors. Raise your hand if you're a tax collector. Okay. Yeah, right. Well, you do in a sense, business owner. That's not true, though. You're not a tax collector. Tax collector in the Jewish realm is not even like what we would consider today. Although we do feel like maybe sometimes the taxes that we pay a little bit unfair, but it's nothing like what they dealt with there. And so in the Roman government, there were taxes that were levied on the people of the Jews. And so there were some people who were hired. Negotiations took place and you won the right to collect the taxes. This is a crazy thing that would happen. And the reason why you would try to win the right to collect the taxes is because you could put your little surcharges on the collecting of the taxes. So you would tax the taxes. As you're taxing them, you're taxing the taxes that you're taxing them. You love that? Okay? So then what would happen is they would take advantage of that opportunity, the tax collectors, the publicans that we're reading about in verse 12. They're hearing about how generous that a transformed heart makes them, and they're thinking, well, I'm not generous at all. What about me? What should I do? What do I need to do? And they're asking because this is smiting their heart. They're taking advantage. In fact, the Jews would excommunicate them. They would call them robbers because that's what they were. Well, what happens in our life then? That's the question. What does a transformed heart look like in our lives? Well, John answered that easily. And I think quickly, look at verse 13. He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Well, that was easy. By the way, can I just say that we can get from this that John did not, he didn't tell them to quit their job. Well, you want to know what to do? Then quit your job. He didn't say that. He didn't say don't collect the taxes. By implication, God doesn't tell us not to pay our taxes. But here's what he says. Don't extort more than what is required from the people that you are taxing. In other words, be honest in your dealings, with people. Be honest, be fair in your dealings with people. So the first one has to do with generosity to somebody who was selfish and not generous. The second one was honesty to somebody who's dishonest and extorts and takes from people things of their money that doesn't belong to them. He says, a transformed life. Here's a heart. Here's what it looks like in your life. It means that you do not take advantage anymore. You don't take more than is required. A repentant tax collector. Well, there was a group of people who were listening to that, who did abuse. Do you know who that was? It was the soldiers. Look at verse 14. The soldiers likewise commanded him, saying, and what shall we do? So now you have the crowd who were generally selfish, and then you have the tax collectors who took advantage and they were dishonest, levying extra taxes. And then you have the soldiers. What did they do? They abused people and took their possessions. They used brute force to come in and just say, give it to me unless you like this rod, this flagon that I have, and we're going to beat you with it in the street. You can either have this or you can give me some money or possessions. And so the soldiers had that reputation that they would take money. Why? Well, they would have been discontent with their wage. Soldiers made enough to live, but it wasn't enough to really live, you know, to really have more and to do more and to really be excited and involved and have all the things that money gives you. And so they would abuse and take advantage of people so that they could have more to sort of supplement their wage. So what do we do, they ask. Now, question, before I answer this one, let me just pause and say this. Why are any of these people even asking these questions? What does a repentant life look like in my life? Why are they asking? Because they're being pricked. They're being pricked about their sins. They're being touched by God to say, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And like, they're asking, well, what does that look like in my life? Well, if you're selfish, then it turns into generosity. If you're dishonest, then it turns into honesty. And the last one, the soldiers. If you're discontent with your wages and taking advantage and abusing, then it looks like contentment, doesn't it? Look at verse 14, the last part. Here's his response, John's that is. And he said unto them, do violence to no man. That's that abuse and violence that I was telling you about. Neither accuse any falsely, but be content with your wages. So the contentment that's there, that's what a transformed life of somebody who's discontent looks like. They're content. The point here that John's making is that repentant people have transformed lives. The point is this, when you have Christ in your heart, when you're selfish, God begins to make you giving. When you are dishonest, God begins to work in you about being honest. Deceptive, and he works on us about being truthful. Discontent, he works in us about being content. When you're, what else does it look like? When you're angry and you're a bitter person, and the bitterness that wells and festers and boils inside you. You think about the people who've hurt you in the past and the things that you've dealt with in the past, and it's sort of that filter that you look through all of your relationships through, and it's so easy for you to get offended at them, and so easy to get offended at them, and so easy to be stirred up and angry about this relationship and that relationship because you're holding on to some bitterness back here. And God says when you get saved and He transforms your heart, then the bitterness begins to go away and things begin to become sweet. And the anger begins to subside and turn into joy. People who are worried and anxious, God begins to give peace, doesn't He? And people who cannot sleep because you're dealing with anxiety and it's overwhelming you and you can't even keep your eyes closed, they just pop open. You can't stop your brain. God, in a transformed heart, I'm not talking about an outward exercise of religion or words. I'm talking about a true, genuine, transformed heart. Then God begins to give us peace where there was no peace before. No rest before. Pure where there was impure. That's the fruit of repentance. It changes your life. Did you know that we're deceived if we think that salvation doesn't change your life? You're deceived. You're deceived if you're relying on your outward things and your words that you've said, but your life hasn't changed at all. You don't think different, there's no difference. Does that mean that we bounce back and forth between being saved and not saved? No. We can be saved, God changes our life, and then we go back away from the things of God. Isn't that true? Yeah. We can go back away from God after God has changed our heart. But you can't be saved and God not change your life. He changes us. There was a family that came through, the Hetzers are missionaries, or they're off the field now, but the Hetzers are missionaries to Sri Lanka. They were coming through, and this was years ago, they were starting a church in San Diego, San Marcos, as a matter of fact. It's a San Diego County, but San Marcos, Southern California. And we wanted to help them get there. And Brother Hetzer and I went to college together. We're good friends. And so God touched our heart. Remember that day when they were coming through and they came over our house and we fellowshipped and God worked in our hearts. And we went to Walmart and we bought them a gift card to Walmart. It had $800 on it. We had been given some money and God touched us and we wanted to be a blessing to the Hetzers. I'm like, well, if you're going to be traveling around the country raising support so you can go start a church in San Diego County, you're going to need things from Walmart. You know? So we gave him that card and he reported, and they, of course, rejoiced and were thankful. And he reported to me later how much of a help that thing was. Just this and that. Man, Walmart has it. You need something. They have a bunch of stuff that you realize, I didn't need that. Why did I get this? You know? Anyway, and it was such a help to them. But the question that I want to answer for you is this, is why would we do that? Why would we give that sum of money? Well, I've seen giving people. I've experienced in my life the benefit or the blessing of giving people. So it doesn't mean that you're saved because you're giving. But do you know what salvation does in the hearts of people who tend to not be giving? Which is all of us from time to time, He stirs in us to be giving, to be generous. Let me say a word about honesty. I worked for Brother Marshall. I was youth pastor in my office Sunday morning. The phone rang. I was working on my lesson. I didn't want to answer the phone because I knew it would be somebody who would take time. And I didn't want to talk to somebody. I didn't want to take time. Like, I'm working on my lesson. I got to get this thing done. I'm teaching it in about 30 minutes. So I don't have time to talk to somebody. So I just let it ring. Ring, 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 ring. And then somebody finally answered it. Find out in a little bit it was Brother Marshall, the pastor, who answered it. And that's a big no-no, because I should have answered it. That's like what I'm supposed to do to help so that he doesn't get distracted by it. So we're standing in the hallway at the church in the foyer right before Sunday school, and he says to me, "Did you hear the phone ringing?" I said, "No. I'm about to go teach a Sunday school lesson," right? Oh, as soon as I said no to him, it just stuck me right in the chest. Ooh, that was a lie. I so heard it. So he was walking away. I convinced him. He was walking away, but I was smitten to my heart. And I chased him down. "Brother Marshall, Brother Marshall." I drooped my head. I said, "I lied to you. I heard it. And I just didn't want to answer it. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. I don't want to be a liar like that." And of course, he forgave me. And I think the chastisement of the Lord was enough, because he didn't even get on to me. "Answer the phone." He didn't do that, because it was already like I was broken about it, because I was dishonest. Did you know that God works in you that way after you get saved? He smites your heart about your sins. And if you're living in some kind of a sin, and it's a secretive sort of a dishonesty, then God in salvation will transform your heart so that you can't just keep living that way. He won't let you. Let me give you one more, and then we're going to be done. We were just, like I said, in Brookings, and I was talking to a man sitting at lunch, eating some barbecue that they had made for us, which was amazing. We're going to go eat, so it's okay to talk about food. We're eating this food and we're talking, and he said this to me. He said, "You know, he was talking to me about his job. I asked him where he worked. He built fans and assembled them and things, and kind of like a manufacturer, and he did assembly and that. And it was interesting, you know, we were talking about it." And I said, "What did you do before that?" Because he had just started this job. He said, "I was in construction." "Oh, okay." And so we're talking about that. And I said, "Well, how did it go about you getting this particular job, you know? Construction into this, it seemed like a little bit of a change." And he said, "Well, you know, I had a great opportunity to make a lot of money in a field." He didn't tell me what it was, but I didn't want to do it because it was on the swing shift. And that meant I would have to miss church. So I took this job, and it was a lot less money, but you know what? I get to be at church all the time. I didn't even respond to that. I just said, "Oh." Well, who would do that? Why, if you had the ability to make this much money, but you choose to take a job where you make this much money just so you could go to church, why would you do that? God does that in us. That's what happens and what it looks like in life when God has transformed your heart. Here's the point. You don't change your life to get saved, but when you get saved, it changes your life. God changes us. That's what a changed life is. It starts with the heart. And this morning, if you need to be saved, what that means is that God needs to transform your heart. If you haven't had a transformed heart, then you are not saved. You can do the do's and don't do the don'ts, but it doesn't mean you're saved. You need to get saved. And then when you're saved, He gets your life too. There's no other way about it. That's what a changed life looks like. Father, we thank You that You work in us. And it could be that some have tended and struggled to allow You to transform them, fighting and kicking against things that You're doing. And it might be that one of those things is salvation itself, that people have been touched and they see and they're hearing Your voice work in them that they need to be saved. God, won't You give them courage to come and get it settled before it's too late? And then, Lord, for those of us maybe who have been saved, we have given You our heart. We have turned our heart to You, and You have transformed our heart and our life. But along the way, we've turned back to some of our tendencies and some of our sins, not losing our salvation, but losing our walk with You. God, would You help us to turn back again today, that we might have a fresh walk with you again. Thank you for Jesus, forgiveness, your love, your mercy. Thank you for the power of the word. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Can you say, Pastor, I need